What an important time of remembrance we had just a few moments ago. Memorial Day weekend, a time to remember, a time to reflect, a time to internalize not only what it means to be free, but the cost that people endured in order to make us free. As I was looking through some of the pictures that we saw a few moments ago, they all have a story behind them, and we could probably spend many, many, many days just listening to their family members talk about the details of their lives and their sacrifice. One of the pictures that I noticed was Curtis Pittenger. And if you knew Curtis, you know that he was in the Normandy invasion. He wasn't there on day one, but he came in a couple of days later, and he was there to experience as well as to serve during that critical time in our country's history. I was made aware of the D-Day Memorial a few months ago in a new way. I knew that it had been built. I sort of had an idea of where it was built, but I met a pilot at a funeral, and I asked him where he was from. He said, from Bedford, Virginia. And then he began to tell me about the Bedford story and about the Bedford boys and the per capita loss of that town on D-Day. And if you're familiar with the D-Day Memorial and the town of Bedford, you may know that that town only had about 3,200 inhabitants in it during World War II. And yet, 19 young men from that one town died during the first 15 minutes of the landing at Normandy. There's a picture of the Bedford boys here. It's not all of them. I think the total count by the time the Normandy campaign was finished was 23 of the boys from Bedford who lost their life. Now, one life is significant to lose, and every life has a story. But if you're like me, when you see a lot of lives lost per capita in a town, it really brings it home. In fact, when my family and I have visited battlefields, and I've just stood for a while and looked out across the battlefield and contemplated the number of lives that were lost on that battlefield, it just brought it home in a different way. Because you begin to sense the immensity of the cost. You begin to understand that not just one life, not just two, but that entire communities, an entire nation was touched by loss. Now, as important as it is to begin to soak in what was lost, it's also important to remember why it was lost. And the reason that lives were lost in our country, in our country's wars, was for freedom. Because it's possible, and I know that we don't think this way sometimes, but it's possible to lose a life, but not to really have a cause for losing one's life. In fact, even evil people die in the course of doing evil things. And so to memorialize someone is not just to memorialize the fact that they died, but it's to memorialize why they died. It's to remember what was in their heart and the importance of the truth for which they gave their lives. And I think that's why we have such a strong tie-in in the gospel message with Jesus Christ on Memorial Day weekend. Because more than anyone else, he gave his life for our freedom. And when we think of Jesus, we think of why he died. And we even know of scriptures that tell us that some people have suffered for doing evil, but when you suffer for doing good, then that's a reason to be honored. And so we lift high the name of Jesus because he not only suffered for doing good, but he suffered on our behalf. He came and poured his life out for us on the cross of Calvary. Because why someone dies is really why we memorialize them. And so I was thinking about that this week as I thought about Memorial Day, and I thought, how do you honor someone who has given his or her life for his or her country? And as Mike said just a few moments ago, you make sure that they're not forgotten, because that's a fear of family members, is that they will be forgotten. But maybe another way, and the way that I'd like to think about a little bit this morning, is that you honor them by honoring those things that they honored. You honor them by remembering why they sacrificed their life. And you hold those things dear, because if those things were worth their very lives, then certainly they're worth the living for. And in all of that, and in our study of the book of Genesis and this thought of restarting the family, I've picked out a passage of Scripture. It's one that we may not be very familiar with, but it's a pretty interesting passage of Scripture about a man by the name of Abraham, whom we do know, who was willing to sacrifice his life for some things that are important to all of us. And in so doing, I think he taught all of us those things we should memorialize to honor what others have honored as they have given their lives for our country. Years ago, thousands of years ago, God called Abraham out of his land to be the father of a great nation. And we now know that that nation became the nation of Israel, and that people in that nation were called Jews, and that out of a Jewish family and two Jewish people, Mary and Joseph, God brought his son Jesus Christ into the world. So God had this big master plan that began with his calling of Abraham to be the father of a country, or of a nation, or of a people. And in all of that, Abraham had this nephew by the name of Lot. Now, I won't go into great detail this morning on all of the specifics of their family dynamic, but Abraham and Lot didn't get along extremely well. In fact, as their herds and as their tribes and as their family clans grew, they had a lot of clashing that took place between them. And so in the area that we know as the Promised Land, they finally decided to part ways. Abraham took the area of land that was known as the Promised Land, and he gave Lot his first choice, and Lot took the land over where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were, and Lot and his family moved in to Sodom. And so the time came when Abraham and Lot got caught in a war. And again, I'll spare you all the details, but here's the high points. There were four kings who subjugated the five kings who lived in the area where Abraham and Lot lived. And as long as the five kings did what the four kings told them to do, they were fine. But for whatever reason, the five kings said, "We've had it. We're not going to be puppet kings anymore. We're not going to pay homage to the four kings. And so we're not going to do what they say." Well, the four kings got upset at the five kings, and they led a military campaign down into the area where Lot and Abraham lived. And in the course of defeating them and of teaching them a lesson, they went into the city of Sodom, and they took Lot and his family and many of the other inhabitants and lots of possessions, and then they went away. So here was Abraham in what would later be called the Promised Land. His nephew Lot had been taken captive by these four kings that came down to maraud the land. What was he to do? Well, Abraham raised up 318 of his own men that he had prepared for battle. Now, why he had 318 men prepared for battle, I don't know. But obviously there had been some wars before, even though this is the first one that's recorded. He also had three Amorite brothers that he pulled alongside him, and they went on this campaign in the evening to rescue Lot. They located Lot, they did rescue him, and the Bible describes what they did to these four kings and to their armies as a rout, right? In other words, they utterly defeated the four kings that had come to terrorize their area. And they took Lot back and took his family back and took the possessions back, and then Abraham started his trip back home with all of these things that he had taken back from the four kings. Now, we're going to sort of let that story unfold a little bit this morning. And as I fill you in on some of the details as we go through it, I would just like you to remember again, what are those things that those who have given their lives for our country honored? And how can we honor those same things by honoring them in our lives and remembering the price that was paid for them? Now, the first thing that I notice in Abraham's life and in this event that took place in Genesis is that Abraham risked everything for his loved ones. Now, a Memorial Day weekend is a time for loved ones, isn't it? I mean, some of you are here with your families, some of you are going to go be with families, and it's just one of those family holidays. When I was a young boy, we had two kinds of Memorial Days. We had the kind in Indianapolis when we stayed home that involved watching the Indianapolis 500 and my father grilling out on the grill on Memorial Day. And by the way, that was a dangerous event, all right? Just need to let you know. My dad, he did not grow up with some of the conveniences that we have, such as lighter fluid, and all he knew was gasoline, okay? And so my dad's last words before he would light our grill on Memorial Day was, "All right, kids, stand back," all right? And we would stand back, and poof, and this big puff of black smoke would go up over the neighborhood. So it was a dangerous time for us, all right? But that was the Indianapolis Memorial Day. Then there was the Kentucky Memorial Day. And that involved going down to my grandparents' house in Kentucky, and my grandfather, he would light a fire, but he wouldn't even use lighter fluid. He did it the old-fashioned way with wood and with paper. And then we would usually just take time to relax as a family. It was the beginning of frog gigging season, which was a big event down there as well. So maybe you have some of those family things. And we need to remember that family was just as important to Abraham as it is to us. Even though his relationship with Lot was strained, even though Lot made a bad decision when he chose to live in Sodom, which was an extremely wicked city, Abraham still loved him. And I think maybe you experienced this on Memorial Day. You're separated by miles and by experiences and by situations, but when you get together as family, a lot of that stuff just sort of dissipates and you're just glad to be together. Now, one of the things about family is that you have to overlook some things, right? Like Abraham overlooked some of Lot's flaws. I had a cousin who lived in Kentucky by the name of Reuben. And we loved Reuben. I loved Reuben, right? But Reuben, for whatever reason, did not have the best hygiene in the world. And I don't know how to really describe this, but he when Reuben's water quit working, he just didn't get it fixed in his home. He just that's just the way he lived, right? And he was one of my favorite cousins, just because he was so friendly and he was very accepting. But he just had a hygiene problem. Every now and then, the social worker would have to come out to Reuben's house, and he would have to take him away and take him to the hospital, and he would be in the hospital for 2 or 3 months, and they would just clean him up. That's how bad it was. Now, I remember being with my grandparents in the car going down the country road, and we would see Reuben walking on the road, and he would be on his way into town, and the big question that I had as a child in the back of the car with my grandparents was, are they going to stop and pick Reuben up, right? Because Reuben really, it was really bad, folks. I loved him, but he was really bad. And so my grandfather would fuss and he would fume. And then my grandmother would usually say, well, honey, don't you think we need to pick him up? And so my grandfather would pull off to the side of the road and Reuben would get in. And it was awful, right? But we loved Reuben. Now, Reuben's awful smell was something that you could smell with your nose, but fact is, we all kind of have that awful aspect of us, don't we? We all have something that sort of grates family members the wrong way. We all have something that is sort of a thorn in people's side, and yet as family, we embrace one another because we love our family. And when I think of Abraham's willingness to raise up these men and go risk his life to save Lot, even though Lot was not the best nephew he should be, it reminds me of the extent to which we will go to help family. And certainly anyone who has ever been on the battlefield has thought about family, has thought about loved ones back home, has thought about those who are praying for them and who care for them. And one of the thoughts that many people who come back tell me they had when they were overseas was that they just kept thinking about the people that they loved and the people who loved them. And sometimes that was about the only thing that could get them through one of those very difficult days. Someone handed me a book not long ago. It's the book called Fearless. And some of you have probably read it. It's about a Navy SEAL, Adam Brown, who died while putting himself in the line of fire in Afghanistan some time ago, and his memorial service was held. Adam Brown left behind 2 children, and one of them was a little boy by the name of Nathan, one was a little girl by the name of Samantha, and his wife Kelly. And in this book, it talks about how the children, because they were younger, they missed their daddy, but there were days when they were able to kind of pick up and move on. And Kelly was happy because she saw that their normalcy was kind of coming back to them on occasion. They would have good days. But she said for herself, there just didn't seem to be any good days. There just didn't seem to be any normalcy. And there were times when she wondered, after losing Adam, if she would ever be able to move on with her life because of her love for him. And then she was looking through some letters, and she found this letter that Adam had written to her. And I just want to read this letter to you, because this letter, at least that night, meant all the world to Kelly. He said, "I'm lying here about to sleep, and all I can think about is how awesome my life is with you and Nathan." This is before Samantha was born. "And I was thinking, what if something happened to me this week and you never really knew how much I love you and how I love being married to you, how much I love my life and how awesome it is to be Nana's father. You're the greatest, purest, sweetest, and most beautiful woman I've ever met, much less I get to be your husband. Nathan holds a part of my heart that is inexplainable, and that I did not know existed until he came into our lives. May he always know that the greatest man on earth is Jesus Christ, and may we always show him that. I'm so blessed. It makes my blood burn with a completeness and happiness I have never had. You are so precious. And although I miss you so deeply, the word says, 'This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad.' With love through eternity, Adam." Now, as Mike mentioned just a few moments ago, Jesus once talked about the love that we have for people that are close to us, when he said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And so it occurred to me as I read this account of Abraham and as I thought of those who have given their lives in this country's wars, that family was important to them. And if family was important to them, and if on those days when they weren't sure they could get through another day, it was the very thought of their families that helped them get from today to tomorrow, then the way I honor them is for family to be important to me. And every time I hug my children, and every time I hug my wife, and every time I spend time with my family, I ought to, in the back of my mind, be remembering that somewhere on the other side of the world, there is a man or a woman, a part of our armed services, who is putting themselves in harm's way, maybe in some forsaken place, not sure if they will even be there when the day is done. And they're doing that for my freedom. They're doing that for my family. They're doing that for their family. And so I should do everything I could do and can do to cherish my family and to cherish the time that I have with them and to make sure that this gift of family and of time with them that has been given to me is never taken for granted. We honor those who have given their lives for our freedom by honoring the families for which they gave their lives. Well, second, I look at Abraham and I think of our service personnel. Abraham exercised his freedom to worship God. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Psalm 122, verse 1. It says, "I rejoice with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" There's a prayer that people used to pray when I was growing up, and it's meant more to me as the years have gone by. Have you ever been in a worship service? And maybe it wasn't a Memorial Day service, maybe it was just a regular worship service, and somebody stood up, and at the end of their prayer, they said, "And Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and for the freedom that we have to be in this place and to worship you." Have you ever heard that? Just comes out of nowhere, except in here. Because we understand that the freedom to worship God is something that has been purchased by the lives of those who have fought for our freedom. And the more we hear about the things that people suffer around the world who don't have that kind of freedom, the more that really comes home to us is that this is a treat, folks, to drive here this morning, to assemble here this morning, to praise God this morning, to do so unmolested, to not have to worry about who might come in and tell us it's time to shut down and time to stop and that we can't worship our God. It's a treat. It's a blessing so many people in this world don't have, and something that we need to exercise and not take for granted. Now, there's something about Abraham's story that I want to share. This is kind of a neat part, and you might want to go back and read about it a little more. Abraham did rout these four kings, and they took back all the people of Sodom and Lot and all the possessions that had been taken. And on their way back home, they stopped by the town or the city of Salem. Not Massachusetts, all right? Salem over in that promised land. And when they did, this king and priest came out by the name of Melchizedek. Now, we don't really know who Melchizedek was, and it's very strange that there would be a priest by the name of Melchizedek, because Israel had not even been formed yet. They had not camped at the Mount of Sinai, and they hadn't received the law, which had all those instructions in it about how God wanted the priesthood to be organized. So you have this priest and king who exists even before the priesthood was established by God, and he appears to be worshiping the living God. Now, some people even think that Melchizedek might have been sort of a manifestation of Jesus in the Old Testament, but we don't really have any proof of that. It's just a very strange event. So he went through Salem, and he met Melchizedek. And Melchizedek came out when he saw Abraham and his weary men of war, and he brought some bread and some wine out to feed them because they were thirsty and they were hungry. And then do you know what Abraham did? Abraham took 10% of all the spoils that he had received from this war, and he gave them to Melchizedek for the use of worship in his role as priest. And Melchizedek really, I don't think, wanted those, but it was something that Abraham felt he needed to do. And can you imagine, there were three brothers, remember, who were Amorites, who were pagans, who had formed an alliance with Abraham. Can you imagine the impact that that had on those men? When they saw Abraham, who had every right to keep everything, no one would have even winked at it. That's what people did when they conquered people. They kept everything for themselves. And then to stop in Salem and to give 10% for the use of the priesthood to Melchizedek, the king and the priest of Salem. Now, when I read that, and I thought about those who have fought for our freedom, I realized that freedom, just by itself, freedom alone, isn't really the highest ideal if you don't remember what freedom is for. Freedom is not just the casting off of any kind of restraints, right? Freedom is the freedom to do something that is significant with your life and to reach for something that is a high ideal that is good not just for you, but for those around you. If freedom was just to be able to do whatever I wanted, imagine what kind of world we would live in. If people fought on foreign soil so we as a country and as individuals could each do our own thing and not care about our neighbor or about our neighborhoods or about our communities, think what kind of world we would live in, right? Freedom has been won for a purpose. And there needs to be in our hearts a higher ideal and a higher purpose for everything that we do, just as freedom is one of those things. I remember as a kid growing up, and I would hear about some of the wars that we fought as a country. And it always fascinated me when I would hear about some other wars that were fought by other countries who had different ideals. The desire was to take everything that you could from the people that you had been victorious over so you could have it. And I marveled when I began to understand that that's not what we do, right? That we're more into building up a people than we are taking from people. And to think that someone can allow their sons and their daughters to give their lives for a principle called freedom, and then to have the power to take things from people because you've conquered them, and not to do it because there is a higher ideal that you're trying to infuse in their community and in their nation, you're trying to build them into a different kind of people, right? Just to think about that, what an unselfish act as a country to not want everything for yourself for the sake of freedom, right? I got a letter a few days ago I wanted to read to you, and it wasn't signed. Don't know who it was from. I could probably do some research and figure it out, I suppose, but that really isn't a big deal. This was a letter from someone who owns a company, and they've been having some trouble in their company, and they had an experience that they wanted to share at a radiator shop in Virginia Beach. And I don't know how many radiator shop owners we have here. I'm not going to mention the name of this one, all right? I don't want anybody to feel jealous or upset over another radiator shop. But it was a radiator shop. Here we go. Dear Larry Jones, okay? This check was given to me by blank radiator, all right? He says, I've been very down on my luck with my trucks, and I've done a lot of praying on which direction the Lord wants me to go. And sometimes the answer is right in front of your face. I walked into a shop in Virginia Beach, and all over the walls were Christian posters and Christian books. And I just knew God had led me in the correct direction. I talked to Glenn, who was the owner, and I found out that he became a Christian 13 years ago, and we shared our stories. At the end of our conversation, Glenn said to his friend Jimmy, "You know what to do." And Jimmy broke out a checkbook and said, "We give 10% of your bill to God because we could not do any of this without God." And then he said, "What church do you go to?" And then he said, notice the name on the check, and he had sent us a check for $30, $40. And he said that this was a separate checkbook, and it was designated only for God's giving, right? Isn't that cool? Huh? Now, that may seem like a very simple principle, and for some of you, it might even seem like a marketing principle. I don't think it is. I think it's pretty sincere. But what it says is that just because someone has something, they have already determined that that something that they have been given may have a higher purpose than just using it for themselves. And when I think of those who have died for our freedom, I just cannot help but think that when they thought of freedom, they weren't just thinking of the freedom to do whatever you please, but they thought of a people. They thought of their neighborhoods, of their communities, of their country. They thought of the good that people could do when they had the resources that God had given them and the freedom to use them as they pleased. So here's how you honor those who have given their lives for our freedom. You don't honor them just by celebrating the fact that you're free to do whatever you want to do. You honor them by remembering that you are free to do what your heart tells you to do because of your respect for what God has given you and the needs that He's placed before you. And I don't think there's any greater feeling than the feeling of being able to do something significant for another human being because you've been blessed. Or being able to do something for your neighbors or your community because God has given you the ability to do it. And so honor those who gave you that freedom by not just thinking about yourself and using what you have for yourself, but think about the people that God has put before you and what He wants you to do for them. Well, the third thing, and this was probably the most vivid contrast between Abraham and the kings that he talked with, and that is that Abraham gave God credit for his victory. So let me tell you about somebody else that Abraham met. And I'm going to go back and tell the story again here. There were four kings who came and routed the five kings where Abraham and Lot lived. And then Abraham's nephew Lot was taken captive. And so Abraham went and took 318 men of war with him and brought back his nephew. On the way, they stopped by Salem, and he gave 10% of what he had brought back with him to Melchizedek for the use in the temple. But then he took Lot back home to the city of Sodom. And if you know anything about Sodom, you know just by the word that Sodom was an evil place. All kinds of wicked things happened there. But they had a king. And when the king of Sodom met Abraham and saw him coming with all of his people and Lot and his family and all the spoils that had been taken from his town, how happy he must have been that somebody had revenged their enemies and brought everything back. So here's what he did. He offered this to Abraham. He said, "Just give me the people, and you can take all the possessions for yourself." Now, by the people, he meant Lot and his family and probably lots of other people from the community they had taken, maybe some servants and some slaves that they had taken, maybe some people who belonged to the king, I don't know. But Abraham said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And here, I want to read this passage to you. because it really tells you where Abraham's heart was. In Genesis 14, 21 through 23, he said to Abraham, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I've raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will not accept, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, and not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich." Now, when I think of Abraham's attitude toward the king of Sodom, I realize that when we think of freedom and what has been paid to give us our freedom, we need to be very careful to be humble and always to look to God with a sense of gratitude. If in the course of gaining our freedom, we ever begin to think that we are free because of our might or our strength or even our intellect, then we're in trouble. We are free because we have been blessed by God, and we have been given the resources to be free. And what Abraham was trying to say to the king of Sodom was, "I don't want anybody who ever hears this story of how I rescued Lot and brought everything back and gave to the people to whom it belonged, I don't ever want anybody to say that you, the king of Sodom, made me rich. I always want people to point to the God who loves me, protected me, and allowed me to do this thing for you and for my family." And when I think of those who have died on the battlefield and those who have served our country in foreign wars and served him here in our country, I know just in talking to them and listening to their heart that more than anything else, they wanted to honor God with their lives. And they never wanted anyone to think that they themselves were responsible for any of their victories, even though they had strategized, even though they had built machines that could perform, even though they had done their best in giving everything that they had. They always ultimately gave honor to God because they didn't want anybody to think that they took final credit for their victories. And I think what that does in our own families is it really translates down, because I think in our families, we begin to either live a life of self-sufficiency, where we use freedom for ourselves, where we believe it is ours to do with as we choose, where we are under the misperception that we have it because we have earned it, right? Or we live over here where we say, you know, the reason I have freedom is so God can work through me to bless other people. And I don't have it because of my own might or my own intellect. I have it because God has given it to me. And I need to give him praise for the victories that I have in my life. And when you begin to look at things that way as a family, then you begin to take steps of faith in your family. And you begin to ask yourself, what can I do as a family, or what can we do as a family that is so big, if God were not in it, we would fail. If you only take confidence in yourself, and if you only take things for yourself, then you never take steps of faith, and you never ask, what will God do through my family if we trust him? Last week, I was sitting around a table with my community group. I have a men's community group that meets on Thursday mornings. And we were Skyping Alan Norman. Now, if you know Alan and his family, and for our guests, Alan and his family are over in Cambodia. Alan and Judy and Hannah and Rachel and Thomas and Maria. They left almost a year ago. And Alan and Judy are medical missionaries. They're serving in a medical clinic. And their desire is to meet people's physical needs by taking care of their illnesses and then reaching them by building bridges with the community and sharing Christ in a place where only about 2% of the people really know and worship the God that we know and worship from the scriptures. And we were talking to Alan, and I really got a sense for the sense of loneliness that he and his family sometimes have halfway across the world, and also something else significant going on in their lives right now. One of their best friends, really a part of their family, Mary Ellen Colton, has been in the hospital for over 3 weeks. And if you know Mary Ellen, you know that she kept our nursery and managed it for many years. And she also was a nanny, a grandmother to these children, to the Norman children, when they were going through a lot of their final work in the military, as Judy was in the military, and also in a lot of their work in medicine. She was their surrogate grandmother. And so she's been in the hospital now for over 3 weeks, and she has a strange blood disease that they just can't seem to get to the bottom of, and they're not really sure what's going to happen, but they're really frightened for her life. And so here you have these children halfway around the world, and we ask Alan, we said, well, what can we do for you, Alan? And you know what he said? He said, just pray for my children. He said, we're doing okay, but he said, they're just heartbroken. They want to be there with their Nana. And they're so worried about what's going to happen to her. Now, I don't want you to think the Normans are unhappy. They're very happy. I don't want you to think that they're not being cared for. They're being cared for. But I want you to remember that when you start with this notion that the things that I've been given aren't just for me, they're for something bigger. And when you live a life of humility that says that my victories aren't my own, they're God's, then as a family, you're in a place where God can use you in ways that you really had never dreamed he would. You're in a place where you see a need, you do what you need to do to meet the need, and God blesses other people through you. And when I look at the Normans, I see an example of a Christian family who really has embraced those ideals of the people that we're remembering this weekend on Memorial Day. A people who, yes, do what they do for family, but they do what they do for God. And whatever happens, they give him the credit for their victories. So remember this weekend to honor those who have served for our freedom. But don't just honor the fact that they have served. Honor the things that they have served for. Because I think that were we to really put ourselves in their place and in their minds and in their hearts, in the loneliest parts of this world when they're serving, I think we would want to know that the people that we're serving are thinking about the things that we're giving our lives to give. Thank God for the freedom to hold our children, to love our families, to do what we feel he's moving us to do, and to give him the credit for what we have. Let's bow. Father, we thank you for freedom. We thank you for those who have fought in this nation's wars, who have defended our shores, those who have served in every capacity. Here in this community, Father, for those who continue to serve, for those who are deployed, for those who have lost loved ones. Father, we pray this morning for those who are still suffering the anguish following their service to our country and who have come back with broken hearts because they have lost loved ones on the battlefield, who come back with unsettled hearts because there are things that have not been resolved in their minds about the experiences that they have been through. God, help us to love them. Show us how to love them and how to help them heal. And Father, I pray that just as we honor them, that we would honor you and that we would never look at freedom from a selfish perspective, but that it would always be seen as an opportunity. An opportunity to use the lives that you have given us with purpose. And to look around us and to see the lives who come broken and needy before us, who need to be loved in a way that only you can love them. Father, help us to be your vessels and to be willing to sacrifice as your son Jesus sacrificed his life for us, as those who fought for our freedom have sacrificed for us. Help us to honor the right things, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we want to offer an invitation time. And there may be a lot of things on your heart this morning. Some of you may be here with a burden that has been on your heart for some time for a loved one who is overseas, and you just need to remember that people have not forgotten that that burden is there. And so if you'd like to come and just have someone pray with you this morning, we invite you to do that. There are people in our congregation who are still suffering from the memories of battle. And we pray with them often. And I'd like to ask you to remember them and invite you to do that. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you've never really looked at the cross this way. That the grace that Jesus Christ gave us on the cross of Calvary isn't something that we just take with no thought of return. But it was given to us for a reason. It was given to us so our lives that have been created by God can be restored, redeemed, and used for His glory. And to me, that makes what Jesus did on the cross so much more meaningful. It wasn't just to erase what has happened. It was to prepare me for what's to come. And so if you're here this morning and you have a past that you want God to wash away through the blood of Jesus, come. That's why He died for you. But I want you to know, in so doing, I believe God's going to lay a burden on your heart, and He's going to show you something that He wants you to do with your life. Because freedom isn't just freedom without a cause. But there's a reason that God redeemed us, and there's a purpose and a plan for our lives. So if you'd like to step into that purpose and plan and have your sins washed by the blood of Christ, and also receive the gift of eternal life that He promised us, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. Let's stand.